I was hoping if I used my computer, it would hide my face. I'm not sure that's going to work. Anyway, I'm going to try and do this. God kind of undid me a little bit during worship, which is good, but he just really broke my heart. And then I had to hug Talia, and that didn't help. So anyway, here we go. Okay, today's talk, I hate calling it a sermon, I don't know why, but anyway, today's talk is on life-changing love, learning to love as Jesus loved. And this actually is for me, but you all get to listen along with me. Anyway, as I look around the world, it just is a bit overwhelming with everything that's going on. There's so much change in the world, and the moral fabric of the world is deteriorating so quickly, especially in our own country, which is just shocking to see. You know, if you're younger generation, you probably haven't noticed it as much as someone my age or older. And I often don't respond, and I often respond in the wrong way. Because I know that as a Christian, we have to stand for truth. But truth is never heard unless truth comes in love. And so it's really, like Dave said, all about learning to love, which it is. So a little bit of my history. I grew up in the church. Most of you know I was a pastor's daughter. And I had and I still do have, a very black and white worldview. And so when I grew up, it was no one's fault, just the way I was. If you were in the church, you were good. If you were out of the church, you were bad. And if you did what you were supposed to do, you were good. And if you didn't do what you were supposed to do, you were bad. And you were to be avoided. And so that's just kind of how my mental mind worked, you know? It's like, I don't know where love was and all that. I hadn't discovered that yet. So anyway, obviously this worldview, or having that worldview, does not work very well. It doesn't change the world. It just defends the world. And it plays right into the enemy's hand. When I was, we lived in a small town, Astoria, and I went to the community college there for 1 year. And then my second year, I decided that I wanted to go off to Portland, and I went to Lewis and Clark. It's a private college. And my dad, I think, had gone there and some relatives. So I thought, well, that'll be cool, you know. And so supposedly affiliated with one of the bigger denominations, you know. So you think, oh, maybe that'll have some effect. Well, no. So anyway, I get to the dorm, and the dorm rooms were not set up as in, you know, one floor is boy, one floor is girls. It was set up as every other room. So one room was girls, the next room was boys, the next room was girls, the next room was boys. And I lived in a party dorm. I didn't know that moving there. Anyway, they knew that, you know, you have to fill out a profile before you go. And so they knew that I was a pastor's kid from Astoria. So they put me in a room that had four of us girls. One of them was an older girl from Astoria who her dad taught at our high school. So there was a little bit of connection there. Not a Christian, nice girl, but not a Christian. Then there was another girl there who was a freshman, very conservative Christian, probably out of I can't even remember what kind of school she went to. So there's her and I, and then the older girl, and then this other girl who was a missionary's daughter, but of a very liberal denomination, and she, like, really tipped the edge, you know? So I would come home to my dorm, and she'd be cooking marijuana brownies, or she'd have psychedelic mushrooms drying on my desk, and, I mean, she did all kinds of manner of wild things, and Pam is in shock. Because here's, you know, Pam, who's been very sheltered, and I'm going, oh my gosh. My little Christian roommate, she didn't last but a week, and she was out of there. She went back home. So it was me and the world. I mean, this is how Pam felt. Oh my gosh, it's me and the world, you know. And the guys in the room next door, Steve can attest to this, had a kegger every night. I mean, so this was like party central in this dorm, and I'm like totally freaking out, you know. And I have this girl who's befriended me who's like cussing all the time and F you this, F you that. And I'm going, oh my gosh. And she's telling me all about her sex life with her boyfriend. And I'm going, oh my gosh, God. Oh my gosh, God, you know. Here's Pam freaking out. And anyway, so here I am in my dorm writing out the words to A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Oh God, protect me, you know, hold me up here. And just so happens that one of the RAs in my dorm was a guy. And he came to talk to me one day, probably go, how are you doing? And I'm like, freaking out. And he goes, Pam, he goes, I'm a Christian too. You've got to learn to love these people. And I'm like, oh, crap. You know, it's like, ooh, whole new concept to me there. So anyway, that was then. But I think now that we're facing even bigger things than we were back then, and the only way that we're ever going to change the world is to love the world. And Jesus said, he told us our calling card. In John 13:35, he says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I think I have that one up there, Evie. Yeah, there we go. And this love has to be so distinctly different than what people find in the world that it makes us stand out in such a way that everyone's going to notice. So how do we love like this? Well, Jesus told us that too in John 13:34. He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So he told us there, you got to love people like I love you. So how did Jesus love people? Well, he actually came to destroy the works of the devil. That's what the scriptures tell us. And any hurt, sin, all that crap, that's the work of the enemy. And when Jesus comes in and destroys that, that's the most loving thing you can do. It sets people free. So that's what we're called to do. There's a lot of sermons you could preach on love and a lot of different verses you could use. But these are the... Yeah, go ahead. These are the two verse... The verse... Evan? Click. There we go. This is the verse that we're going to camp out on today. It's Philippians 1, 9, 3-11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, and that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. New King James, that's what it is, that's what I read, but then I looked it up in the Amplified, and it was really actually quite wonderful. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more, displaying itself in greater depth. I love that. We're going to display our love in even greater depth, in real knowledge and in practical insight, so that you may learn to recognize and treasure what is excellent, identifying the best and distinguishing moral differences, that you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, that we're actually living lives that lead others away from sin. Awesome. Filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God, so that his glory may be revealed and recognized. As I read these verses, and this was like 3 years ago when I first stumbled on these, when God kind of highlighted them to me, and I realized as I'm reading them, whoa, this is how Jesus loved. And suddenly all these Bible stories started coming to my mind. And so we're going to look at three of those stories today. So point one is agape love does not abound in emotion, but it abounds in knowledge and discernment. Our verse starts out with, and this I pray that your love, which is agape, may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Agape love, yes, I have it written up there, good. Agape love is love that's not self-seeking. It always seeks the highest good of the other person, regardless of their actions or their merit. I know that a lot of you have read John Sanford's stuff or been to Elijah House, and he's all about inner healing, which is what they've built their ministry on. But this is a quote from his book, Healing the Nations. In his book, Healing the Nations, John Sanford says, there's a time for introspection, for that looking in, getting things healed, dealing with the issues inside. But we are to be healed and transformed in order to be wiser and stronger servants of Jesus for the sake of others. If sanctification and transformation do not issue in selfless service, we have missed the mark. So any of the inward stuff we do is all about so we can be selfless in our love, so it can be outward. Agape love that abounds in knowledge and all discernment is not a quick response action. It takes a lot of prayer, patience, and above all, listening to the Holy Spirit. The prayer is that our love will display itself in greater depth. The more that's revealed to us about a person, the more that we know about them, the deeper our heart can be broken for them. Can be broken for that person. So the word abound means that. It means superabound, to have an excess, to greatly surpass, to excel. As we grow in agape love, hopefully our gifting in words of knowledge and discernment will grow too, and that will greater grow the depth of our love, which will greater grow our depth of discernment and words of knowledge, because we'll just be wanting to hear from God for those people around us. Thanks. Knowledge. Knowledge means knowledge, insight, understanding. It's so important when we encounter people that there are questions going on in our head. What's going on with this person? Do I know the facts? Do I need more information? Does God have a word of knowledge for me to give them? Discernment. Discernment means insight and fair and unbiased judgment. Insight. We need to know what their wounds are, what caused those wounds, how can we help? We need to have unbiased judgment. We're looking at the facts not to judge a person, but to help us understand that person. Discernment needs to be, and always, for the purpose of love. We had a situation in our church once where we had to do some discipline with a certain person, and we'd set some boundaries around this person, and this person kept busting through those boundaries, and so we're like, oh, this is so frustrating. So, for some reason, I got nominated to go talk to this person. I was sitting on my hands, you know, but no. So on the way over there, and I don't feel like I'm really great at this kind of thing, you know, so I'm driving to meet this person, and I'm just praying. It's like, oh my gosh, God, I don't even know how to start, what to do. And he's just like, come to it from their perspective. Ask them, what's going on? Why are you doing this? And I'm totally changed the situation and totally broke my heart for them to be able to hear from them what was going on inside and why they were doing what they were doing. Because the Holy Spirit resides in us, hopefully our love is full of all discernment, and it can help us see where God wants to take that person, and that in our love we can help move them in that direction. Love always brings truth, and it sets people free. And I think the truth, we always say, speak the truth in love. But I think oftentimes the truth, we're seeing their sin actions instead of the truth being, whoa, I see a huge hurt in you. And that's where that love comes in. Okay, so the first story I want to do is the adulterous woman, which I probably can't do without crying, because I love this story. So I'm going to read it to you. Then the scribes and Pharisees, John 8:3-12. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. Now I know there's some white there. We don't know what he was doing, and I'm sure you've heard theories. And the one theory I've heard that I like is that Jesus was writing the sins of the men who were accusing in the dirt. And so he's down there writing, and they keep badgering him. And when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw the stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. So I can imagine, you know, they're like standing around yelling at him, and all of a sudden they look down and realize, oh crap, sorry. Oh shoot! That's my sin. He's writing in the dust. I need to walk away. And so they start walking away. And Jesus is still writing in the dirt. And then Jesus is left alone, and the woman is standing in his midst. And when Jesus raised himself up, he saw no one but the woman. And he said to her, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." So my theory, and it's just my theory, but my theory is that when Jesus stooped down again to continue writing in the dirt, that he was writing out, the wounds that had been in her life, all the sins that had come against her. And I'm sure that broke the Pharisees' hearts too, but it ministered to her. And the reason I say that, I don't just say that because, I say that because Jesus went on to say, "I'm the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness but have light." And light is truth, and only truth sets free. And if Jesus had not set her free, if he had not spoke to her heart, he could not have said to her, "Go and sin no more." Because you can't go and sin no more if you haven't been healed and set free. So there you have it. That's my theory. So this precious woman comes face to face with holiness, and Jesus responds with truth that's wrapped in love, and it sets her free. I know he ministered to her because he's light and he's love, and he enabled her to go and sin no more. Point two, agape love approves what is excellent. So our verse said, I'll read it again, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent." So the Amplified says that you may learn and recognize and treasure what is excellent, identifying the best and distinguishing moral differences. I don't think our age matters. We all want to be loved and seen. If the person speaking to us shows value in us, it opens our hearts. And we know that, you know. Don't always practice it, but we do know that. As a teacher and a parent, this is incredibly obvious when we go to do parent-teacher conferences. I know that when that parent walks in the room, they want to know two things, and one of them they never ask. They want to know, "Do you like my child, and how are they doing?" They'll never ask you, "Do you like my child?" But you better answer that question first, because if you don't, then they're not going to hear anything else. So when that parent walks in, I'm sure to tell them, "Just love your child," and then I tell them why. They're really growing in this area, or I really see them excel here, or I love their tender heart to their classmates and giving them an example. They need to hear that so their heart can be open to hear everything else that I need to tell them. We're the same way. Everyone's the same way. We need to know that we're valued. So in this story, it's the woman at the well. And it's in John 4. I'm not going to read the story because it's a very long story, and I think you all know the story. But in this story, Jesus has a divine encounter. He purposely goes through Samaria. He knows he's going to meet this woman at the well. He prays all the time. And the Bible says Jesus only did what he saw his Father doing. So my belief is that God gave him a lot of revelation. This is what your day is going to look like. Here's who you're going to run into. This is what it's going to look like. Here are her issues. Here's how we're going to help her. I mean, the Bible doesn't say that, but it kind of says that, because he said, "I only do what I see my Father doing," and we know that he spent hours and hours in prayer. So he's purposely going to meet this woman. He wants to set her free, number one, but he also wants to deal with this issue of where's the right place to worship, because the Samaritans, you know, were looked down upon. They worshiped on this mountain. The Jews worshipped in Jerusalem. And so obviously she knew that this was an issue. And Jesus is going to put that to rest. He's going to set her free and say, it doesn't matter where you worship. You just worship in spirit and truth. That's what God wants. So he comes to town to do this and to set her free. So they're having this conversation, Jesus and this woman. And partway through the conversation, Jesus asks her to go get her husband. Well, we know she's a shamed woman because she's coming to the well when no one else is there. At this point, she has a choice in how she responds. She didn't know if Jesus would receive her if he knew the truth, because she's already shocked that this Jew is talking to her, right? So she responds, "I have no husband." And Jesus jumps on that. I love this. I know some people see this as negative. I see this as a total positive. So Jesus responds to that and he says, "You have said well." He found the thing she said that was excellent. It's true. And he's highlighting that to her. You have said, well, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. What did he do to her there? It's like, you know what? You spoke the truth to me. I know you have the sin issue in your life, but you spoke truth, and I love that. He didn't reject her. He actually honored something good in her. And it's like, so she could keep talking. So she does. He didn't call her a liar. He didn't expose her sin. He just puts it out there and keeps on loving her. And so then she can keep asking questions, those things that are in her heart, and he can keep talking. And he totally breaks her heart, and he totally wins her to the Lord. And then the whole village comes out, and he spends 2 days ministering to them. I mean, this is awesome stuff, is it not? This is awesome stuff. So Jesus in his love heard what was excellent and camped on that. I have the hardest time doing this one. This is really hard for me. I see all the negative, and it's like, oh, wait, there was that one good thing there. This is why Jesus made me become a teacher. Because you have 20-some little children in your room, and there's some that are so easy to love, and then you got that handful that are like, ah. I had one I worked on loving all year last year, and I'm not sure I ever really got there. But you know what? I prayed all the time. It's like, God bless this little guy. Okay, anyway, so point three. Agape love is pure and undefendable because it is kingdom birthed and focused. The verse goes on. Let me read it one more time. And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more, still more and more, in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Sincere, I love this. It literally means tested by sunlight, so holding something up and seeing if there's a blemish in it. There's no hidden motive in sincere or pure. That's what our love needs to be. And if there's no self in something, there's no offense. Agape love always seeks the highest good of the other person, regardless of their actions or merit. I read that earlier. There's no self in agape love. There's no hidden motive. I'm not trying to get anything for myself. I'm not trying to protect myself. There's nothing of me that I'm looking out for. Agape love beats out of a heart of kingdom. I'm living for kingdom when I'm seeking the highest good for another person. I'm restoring them, and I'm helping them to walk into everything that God has for them. I'm not breaking a bruised reed. I'm strengthening a bruised reed. And what could have been one of Jesus' most emotionally painful human experiences, Jesus lays aside himself, and he responds in pure, unoffended agape love. I'm reading the first one out of Mark 14, 27 through 31, and this is when Peter's about to deny Christ. I can't imagine anything more devastating. Your best friend is going to deny you at your hardest hour. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Hey, dude, Jesus, even if all the rest stumble, I will never do that." We love Peter, don't we? So bold. Jesus said to him, "Surely I say to you today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." Oh, but he vehemently spoke, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Now we know Peter, he's pretty enthusiastic. Doesn't always have the carry through, but he's enthusiastic and bold and pretty impulsive, you know, first to walk on water. He wants to defend Jesus from the guards and cuts off the guy's ear. He wants to prevent Jesus from going to Jerusalem in the first place. He does all these things. He's just very out there and bold. But he doesn't yet have God's heart. the kingdom heart, and he doesn't yet have the power of the Holy Spirit. So there's probably a lot of Peter that still needs to die, which is why I believe God allowed him to go through the great humbling. It's like, you're going to go through a great humbling, but it's okay. So, because Jesus was human, even though he knew about Peter's propensities, which I know God loved his boldness, he needed to be bold, and God used that mightily soon. But even though that was true, Jesus is human, so it must have gotten a little exasperating at times, I would assume, I don't know. The Luke account says it this way. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. So here's Jesus about to be denied by his best friend. And even when he tells him that, his best friend is arguing with him because, of course, I would never do that. And Jesus doesn't get offended. He's not, oh, Peter, you are so full of it. He doesn't do that, you know. He doesn't get offended because he loves with agape love, and he has a kingdom mindset. So instead of getting frustrated and arguing with Peter, he gives him an incredibly powerful prophetic word. This just blows my mind. I have prayed for you. We know when Jesus prays, it gets answered 100% of the time, right? That's the blessing of being Jesus. So if he prays, it happens. So Jesus said, I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail, and when you return to me, strengthen your brothers. So in the middle of his pride and soon coming humbling, Jesus is speaking love, life, and restoration to him. Your faith will not fail. You will return to me, and you will strengthen your brothers. That's huge. That should blow our minds. It's like, oh my gosh, here he's about to deny Christ, and Christ is speaking life to him. This is your destiny, Peter. That's kingdom love. Very few people probably could do that. We need to have it in our hearts that God doesn't look at what disqualifies a person. He looks at what qualifies a person. Jesus knew, I need Peter. I need his boldness. I'm going to build the kingdom on this man. I'm going to build the church on this man. This man is going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. But he's going to be humbled, and I need to speak life into him. That's huge. That's agape love. That's where God wants us to go. As a human, it's hard to live an unoffended life. As a human, it's hard for me to live an unoffended life, and it's really hard for me to love without offense. Sometimes it's a person, they've offended us, something in us is still alive, and it gets offended. But sometimes our offense even just comes through maybe someone's lifestyle, their belief system, whatever it is. So 2 years ago, there was a person who came into my life in a position of authority over me who was living an alternate lifestyle. Now, I knew this was happening, and I was in shock. Oh my gosh. Anyway, but I had not met the said person yet, and I was at a training in Spokane because I was with me, and we're sitting in this meeting, and this person walks in. I had no idea who the person was who walked in, but I could feel the spirit on them, and I'm usually not a big feeler, but this was strong, and I'm like, whoa, and I look at them, and I turn to my daughter, and I said, whoa, he has a spirit of such and such on him, and then we come to find out, well, this is the person that's going to be in authority over you. And I'm like, oh my gosh, you know, I'm in shock because that little black and white world of mine, you know, is like going, ah! Anyway, and so some of the teachers are like, we should all go out to lunch together. And I'm going, hip, hip, hooray, right? So we go out to lunch, and I can't say a thing because I am just in shock. I'm just appalled. And I'm sure it's not the person, it's the spirit on the person, But I had not prepared myself to deal with that. And after lunch, because I kindly confronted me, it's like, well, Mom, you weren't very nice. I don't know if those were exact words, but it was something like that. And I'm like, I know. And it's like, I felt horrible about it, but I couldn't bridge that gap. It's just like, it was huge. And so I spent a lot of time praying. I did. I spent a lot of time praying because I knew that wasn't God's heart for this person. You know, it's like, God, will you just show me their heart? Will you show me who they are? Will you show me what hurts caused this in the first place? You know, and God really broke my heart for this person, and he actually did work with me a lot that year, and it was a really good year and a good relationship, but it's like, God, just one more time showing me, Pam, you got to learn to love. You know, you got to lay this stuff down and really learn to love. So, application, heart check, there we go. We're not going to, just hold on just a sec. So, let me get a drink. Obviously, I have not, what? Are you? Okay. So, I honestly don't know how you get to learn to love like this, because obviously for my stories, I haven't got there yet. But I did hear a speaker once, he was speaking on parenting, and he said, you know, in baseball, if you're batting 300, you're batting pretty good. So I'm like, okay, that's good encouragement. You know, if I can bat 300, but I'd like to get better than that. And hopefully I will. And part of it is getting to know Jesus and becoming like him, just like our statement, because it says that we'll be filled with the fruits of righteousness in Christ Jesus. And it's got to be Jesus anyway that's helping us love like that. We need to be prayed up, and that's one on me. It's like, I really need to spend more time before my day starts. God, what's on the plan, you know, for today? Who am I going to run into? Give me your heart for them. Today, when Keziah started singing, I called, you answered, and you came to my rescue. Oh my gosh, God just broke my heart. He goes, the people out there are so crying. They're so desperate. And I want to go rescue them. It's like, oh my gosh, I've never seen that song that way before. It just totally broke my heart. It's like, okay. Their cries for help don't look very kind to me or nice, but that's okay. That's how they cry for help. There's some wound in there, and it's doing all these things to try and get comfort. So, I ran across this video a while back that I'm going to play for you, and it's a Black Lives Matter video, and we're just going to watch it. I know that's kind of maybe politically charged, but that's okay. I just want you to watch this video.
Walk around! Walk around! Walk around! Walk around!
I don't want to walk around. I
want to
walk this way.
We want to live! Walk around! We like to live!
Come
walk
here.
Around! Walk
I want to walk through. I want to walk through. I'm sorry, we're just walking through.
We want to call the police.
We see your white privilege.
Okay, we just wanted to make sure everyone.
We see your white privilege.
I understand what you're saying.
Would you say that to
me? Can you please please don't put your hands on the people that are standing here,
okay.
And they won't put their hands on you.
Okay. Can I walk through?
You can. I'm gonna ask you not to put your hands on the people that
I'm
are standing here.
Touch anybody.
Okay, great. Would you take a block for white privilege?
I don't care.
No.
Okay.
Can I walk through?
You can go down to that end of the block.
So, the first time I saw that video, I had the very human reaction of, oh my gosh, they can't do that. That's not even legal. He has the right to walk down a sidewalk. I mean, and I'm going off. And what made it even worse is the man in the video looks like my Papa Lee. And I'm going, how dare they treat Papa Lee like that? I mean, really, I took this very personal. I was like, I can't believe that, you know. And that policeman didn't even help. And so, of course, you know, I'm having the normal rant in my head until God's like, watch it again. And I'm like, oops, okay. And he goes, I want you to think about, why are they acting that way? How should you respond if you run into a situation like that? And I just started weeping. In third grade, I have the privilege of teaching about Martin Luther King Jr. And I know he had faults. We all do. Every one of us. No one's above that. But God did amazing things with that man. He reversed 400 years of awfulness, and they're still not done. We know that. I've read stories, white families who have an adopted black child, and it's appalling how differently they get treated. And I know that Jim Crow laws, if a black man looked at a white woman accidentally in the eye, he got sent to jail. If a white person were walking down the sidewalk, they had to walk in the gutter. They couldn't go in the same doors. They couldn't do all these things. And this was in my lifetime. I mean, this is shocking to me. And they would get hung if they tried to vote and killed, and they were put through all this stuff. You have to test, you have to pay all this money to vote. Totally illegal stuff. And then when they go to the offices, they'd lock the doors and go, sorry, close for the day. I mean, people couldn't even vote. It was insane. And so I just watched this video, and I know one more thing that really impacted me. One of their marches, they're marching into, and I can't remember where, but they come in and all these policemen are blocking their way, and they're threatening them. And the blacks stopped, and they got down on their knees, and they prayed. And I'm going, this is amazing. They went through hell and back. And I'm watching this video, and I'm going, these people, they're so much hurt. You know, and it might not have been their lifetime, but the hurt's there. And I understand that. I understand why they would say, for white privilege, you can walk around a block. I understand that. You know, at first it's offensive, but when I can lay that down, I'm going, oh my gosh, we have really hurt these people. And so what is my proper response? I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? You know, it's like only then will those walls come down where you can really minister in love to someone. Jesus didn't condemn people acting in sin. He condemned the religious spirit, especially as a group. But when he was faced one-on-one with people in their sin, he didn't condemn them. He ministered to them. It's like, I want to set you free. It is not about condemnation. It's about healing. It's about agape love. So if we want to change the world like Jesus did, that's our goal. That's where we're headed, is agape love. And he said the world would know us by our love. So I've got to believe him that he's going to help us get there. Amen. So let's pray. I'll try. Oh. Jesus, I just stand here so, so guilty. I know that. I set a hard time loving like you loved, and yet I know I want to go there, and I know we as a church want to go there. God, we want to affect change in the world. And as messy as the world is right now, it's actually a blessing in that people are being honest and true with who they are and what they're dealing with. God, and so we thank you for that. We thank you that the enemy always plays into your hand. God, and so now we are just crying out as a body that you will help us to love as Jesus loved, with that love that sees the hurt and ministers and sets free so people can walk in freedom in you. God, I just cry out that you'll call us to our prayer closets, that we can get your heart for the people that we're going to run into during the day. Father, that we'll be mindful to take a step back, say a quick prayer, ask for a word of knowledge, ask for discernment. God, that you'll help us set our stuff aside. And if there's stuff in us that needs to be healed also so we can love, God, we do ask for that too, that you'll show us those areas so that we can walk into loving the world, into relationship with you. God, we love you and we thank you so much for Jesus and the demonstration of love that he showed us. God, so blows my mind, so amazing. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.